We now continue our study with Song of Solomon. Remember, we are taking the second view that says that Solomon is trying to pursue the Shulamite girl, but she is in love with another man. She is in love with a poor shepherd who is away in the field with his flock. So those who prefer the first view, who make Solomon the beloved, have a hard time explaining part of chapters 3 in chapter 5, as we will see tonight. So they explained it away, saying that these were dreams that the Shulamite had. But there is no mention anywhere that she was dreaming. So chapter 3 deals with seeking and finding the one she loves. Chapter 3 has two simple parts. First, the search, and then the arrival. So first, the search. Solomon, who wrote the book, says, "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets, and in the squares. I would seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me, to whom I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?' Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother, and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases.' So the evening came, and the beloved had not made his appearance. So the Shulamite went to bed, but she could not sleep. She kept getting up, kept going to the window to see if she could see any sign of the beloved. In verse 1, the word night in the original language is plural, suggesting that this sleepless worry may have continued for more than just one night. At some point during the night, the Shulamite determined that she would venture out to go and look for her beloved. In verse 2, shepherds often would bring their flock back into the towns to spend the night in what they call the public pens. She knew her beloved most likely would be there with his sheep. And for a single maiden, a single girl, a virgin girl, to venture out into the night would be a risk that only someone in love would undertake. To make matters worse, the search was initially fruitless. The term city is not a reference to Jerusalem. It was probably the city of Shulam, where the Shulamite was from. In the first view, they make the city Jerusalem to suggest that she is searching for Solomon, arguing that a shepherd would not really be in Jerusalem with his flock. But it does not say that it is Jerusalem. The lonely girl trailing the streets of the city was intercepted by the watchman. Verse 3, similar to would-be police officers. And she asked them, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" She did not give his name. And she probably got a stern lecture from the watchman on the dangers of being alone at night in the streets of the city. And perhaps one of them directed her to where the shepherds usually go to sleep. So shortly after leaving the watchman, the Shulamite found her man in verse 4. She held him and she would not let him go, like Jacob holding the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 32, or like Mary Magdalene holding the Lord Jesus in Luke 20. When we were there in Luke, I mentioned Mary Magdalene was like a woman in love. And so you have it, a Shulamite was a woman in love, and she held on to him. At that time, the mother would be in her sleeping chamber. The mother obviously approved of the young man. The writer emphasizes that the love that the Shulamite expressed is set upon the ground of perfect chastity and purity. There is no sexual sin involved here. Some people read between the lines and they add, but we are not to add to it. The whole scene just described makes no sense at all if Solomon is the shepherd. Those who hold that view sense the difficulty here, and they explain it away as being only a dream. She is on her bed and she's dreaming of going out and talking to the... But we don't see that here. There is nothing to indicate that she was dreaming. The memory of that delightful night in the company of her beloved sent the Shulamite in total happiness. She again addressed the young maiden around her and begged them not to pry her away from this wonderful memory in verse 5. And she repeated the chorus that we saw in chapter 2, verse 7. And this chorus seems to be a general note of praise, celebrating the preciousness of pure natural affection. You have to keep in mind at all times, this is a song. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Only this one made it to the Bible. Because somewhat we can see our relationship with our beloved, the Lord Jesus. But this is a song, and they were different parts, different singers, group of men, and they had the alto, soprano, but they had all those parts. So that is what we are reading here. Actual, a song of song, they call it. At verse 6, we have the second part now, the arrival. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfume with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders. Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around him, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. That's a portable chair, portable bed. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his espousals, the day of the gladness of his heart. So having aroused the curiosity of his readers, the writer Solomon tells us the story of how the Shulamite came to be in Solomon's palace. The inhabitants of Jerusalem expressed their surprise and their admiration at the sight of the procession as it is approaching the city. In verse 6, who is this approaching? Who is this coming? Who is arriving here? They wondered who this lady was coming out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfume with myrrh and frankincense and with all powders of the merchant. No man used powders or perfume like that. So it is that lady. What a splendid sight that must have been to see that procession and the 60 men with swords, and they're coming, they're around that lady. Everyone in Jerusalem was interested to see the latest of Solomon's female acquisition. Rumors around the city had provoked the curiosity for days. He's coming, that new girl is coming, we're going to see this. A maiden from Shulam was led to Jerusalem in royal splendor. The procession apparently took the Jordan Valley route south because it approached Jerusalem out of the wilderness, it says. So moving up the steep hills from the Jordan Valley to Jerusalem, the procession passed through the wilderness of Judea. Censers of frankincense being swung to and fro, filling the air with fragrant smoke. The smoke from the burning incense rose up to heaven and marked the progress of the procession. In verse 6, the question posed by the curious crowd is soon answered as the procession moves closer. Verse 7, behold, it is the couch of Solomon. So they're wondering, what is this procession? And they finally get to see, and they say, this is the couch of Solomon. They recognize it. It was the palanquin, they call it. It's a portable chair with curtains hung around it. It was royal. It belonged to Solomon. It was easily recognizable because of its magnificence. Solomon had made every effort to secure the safety of his potential bride on the long and dangerous dusty trip from Galilee. So the couch was guarded by 60 mighty men, 60 men of Israel. Verse 7, the journey from Shulam to Jerusalem would be about 50 miles. And it would have been necessary to spend at least 2 nights on the road. The escort consisted of soldiers who were skilled in the use of the sword, we are told in verse 8. The palanquin is further described as it comes closer into view in verse 9. King Solomon had made it of the wood of Lebanon. He had made the pillars of silver in verse 10. And the seat of it was purple. The interior of the palanquin was lovingly tailored by the daughters of Jerusalem, the ladies of the court, in their affection for the king, had prepared costly draperies to spread over that purple cushion in verse 10. The daughters of Zion are urged to greet the king who came to meet her. The daughters of Zion, in verse 11, represent all the people there of Jerusalem. They would be witnesses in the event of a marriage ceremony. They would see King Solomon with the crown that his mother had crowned him on the day of his engagement. So no mention is made here of the happiness of the Shulamite. We can only imagine the sadness that must have filled her heart as she approached marriage to a man that she did not even love. Her love was the poor shepherd in the country. So the main lesson is for this chapter 3 is those who continue to seek Christ will find him. Disappointment must not drive us away from gracious pursuits. Like this Shulamite here, we must be faithful to our beloved, the lover of our soul, and we should be deaf to all the other voices attempting to lure us. Chapter 4 deals with the beauty of the girl and the conversation of the beloved. There's 4 parts to this chapter 4. First, we see the admiration of the king in the first 5 verses. Then we see the dispassion, the indifference of the Shulamite in verse 6. Then we see the appreciation of the beloved in verses 7 to 15. And finally, we see the invitation of the Shulamite in verse 16. So first, the admiration. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strain, a rope of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. So here we have the admiration. She just came, chapter 3. He meets her, and now he gives us a kind of a praise report of her, how she is. Now, there is a difference of opinion among those who hold the three-character view as to whether the speaker in these verses is Solomon or the shepherd. But most likely it is Solomon if we keep the story in the context altogether. He is making another attempt to captivate the Shulamite. He began a detailed description of her beauty. First, her eyes looking out from behind a veil reminds him of dove's eyes, in verse 1. The shine of her long, dark hair resembled a flock of goats moving together down the side of Mount Gilead in the sunshine. Her gleaming white teeth make him think of sheep that have just been newly sheared and they've just been freshly washed, in verse 2. And since dental hygiene was practically non-existent in the ancient world, a woman with perfect pearly white teeth would indeed stand out above all the others. They all had brown teeth and no toothbrush, toothpaste, so that's why they only kiss on the cheek. Her teeth were like twin limbs, meaning that every upper tooth had a corresponding lower. Not one was missing, no gap in there. Her lips were like a strand of scarlet, verse 3. And the proportion of her mouth was perfect. She didn't have a big mouth, nor a tiny little one. He liked the proportion of her mouth. Her temples behind the veil were like a piece of pomegranate, you know, kind of reddish. Her neck, like the Tower of David, speaks of strength, dignity, and grace, in verse 4. It was built for an armory on which hung 1,000 bucklers and shields. Then he talks about her breasts in verse 5. Her two breasts, he says, like twin fawn, suggest delicate and tender beauty. He's not talking about size, about huge thing like two gazelle. Verse 6, we have the second part. The dispassion, we have the kind of the response of the Shulamite. And she says, verse 6, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. The Shulamite kind of interrupted Solomon like she did in chapter 1, verse 12, and will again in verse 16. To let him know that she was unresponsive to his flattery. She was looking forward to a reunion with her beloved. When the day cools and the shadows vanish, she will go to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense, and that is where her beloved shepherd was keeping his sheep. So that's where her mind was. And then we have the appreciation, starting at verse 7, the appreciation of the beloved. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, or captivated my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfume than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloe, with all the chief spices, a fountain of garden, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Again, there are two views concerning this section of verses 7 to 15. Some say that it is Solomon intensifying his persuasion, trying to convince the girl. Others say that now this is the beloved shepherd who finally arrived and appealed to the maiden to leave this big city of Jerusalem for the home that they have planned in the country. It could be either or, but since we have made her beloved the shepherd, we will continue with him. It is more appropriate for him to say those things to her than the already married king. So the shepherd appeared and urged his fiancée to come with him from Lebanon, in verse 8. At the same time, he praised her for her beauty, in verse 7. There was no blemish in her. Obviously, there must have been some, but love is blind. He did not see anything. He confessed in verse 9 that he had been smitten in her heart by her. She had captivated his heart, and he said it twice. He yearned for his love to be returned. Her love was much better than wine, he says in verse 10. And the fragrance of the oils was much better than all kinds of different spices. Her perfumes enticed him. He longed to know her intimately. The very sound of her voice aroused his passion. Her voice was soft and gentle. Her words were sweet. As milk and honey strengthened the physical body, so the sound of her voice strengthened him somehow. Verse 11. They had the custom of perfuming their garment. We don't do that today, but they did that. And he loved that. He loved to smell her clothing and the perfume in there. Another feature of the Shulamite maiden attracted him very much so. And he used three different expressions to say that. And that was her virginity. He appreciated her being a virgin. And three figure of speech he used for her virginity in verse 12. A garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. All three suggest inaccessibility. You cannot get there. She was innocent and modest, just like a garden with walls to prevent intrusions by strangers. She was like a spring that is shut up to strangers. She also was like a fountain sealed. Water was rare in the area. Owners of fountains sealed them with clay that quickly hardened in the sun, and they became private property. So the Shulamite had saved herself for her husband. While the garden itself was inaccessible, what he knew about this maiden was attractive enough. Now, your plants, in verse 13, represent that part of herself, her personality, the part that is visible. A garden is great, but what you see the most is the plants that is inside. So your plants, that her personality, the characteristics that he could see of her. Seven spices are mentioned as growing in that garden in verses 13 and 14. She was not like an ordinary garden, but more like an orchard full of the most delicious fruit. Many and rare were her charm. The point is that perfect sweetness and attractiveness merge in this pretty girl, this pretty maiden. And this country girl was a refreshing sight compared to all the pampered women in the palace, all those trying to get Solomon, or all those already the girl of Solomon, they were all pampered, but she looked different. The sweet freshness of this country girl suggests the cool streams coming down from the snowy heights of the Lebanon mountain we see in verse 15. And then the fourth part is verse 16, there the invitation of the Shulamite. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruit. So the Shulamite longed to give herself to her beloved in verse 16. She longed for the wind to carry her fragrance to her beloved in the distant north. She longed to give herself to him and allow him to find fulfillment with her. To him alone she would be willing to give her garden. She would be willing to lovingly unlock her garden. She was inviting him to come. This is poetic language. She was telling him to come to the garden and to claim her as his own. It is beautiful poetry, nothing sexual in this thing either. The main lesson of this chapter 4 is how important it is for us to remain pure and chaste for our beloved Lord. He is coming for us soon, and we must be ready. Chapter 5 deals with missing the visit of the beloved. That's a kind of a bummer there. That we see four things in this chapter 5. First, we see the reaction of the beloved in verse 1. Then we see the miscalculation, verses 2 to 8. They tried to connect, but they did not calculate it right. Then we see the question in verse 9. There is a question. And then number 4, we see the description of the beloved. Again, beautiful poetry there, verses 10 to 16. So first, the reaction. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved one. So the shepherd responded to the Shulamite's invitation in chapter 4, verse 16, saying, come and take me, I want to be your own, I want to be your wife, come to your garden. So he was coming to the garden to gather his spices, to eat honeycomb, to drink wine and drink milk. And it looks like he had some friends with him. And they're the one that he is encouraging there. He encouraged them to eat and drink. Eat, O friends, drink. Yes, drink, O beloved one. Then the miscalculation is in verse 2. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. That's another section here from 2 to 8 that people make this a dream, that she is dreaming this whole thing. It is the voice of my beloved. Enoch saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearns for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers dripped with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart went out to him when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. So when the shepherd finally arrived, the Shulamite was asleep. Still she heard him knocking at the door, calling for her to open the door in verse 2. The scene resembles the one in chapter 3, verse 4, where she brought her beloved to the house of her mother. Here at the door, the shepherd mentioned that he was wet with the dew of the evening. During certain months of the year, dew fell so much it saturated clothes, like almost like rain. And he had come from a long journey over the mountain, and he arrived at her house in the middle of the night. For a shepherd, he was good with words. He addressed the girl with four beautiful little nicknames. My sister is the first one, indicating that he treated her as his equal. When Christians go out together, they need to remember that they are brother and sister in the Lord. So he had his head at the right place. My sister. Number two, my darling. A term of endearment indicating free choice. The third one is my dove. Pointing to purity, to simplicity, to loveliness. And the last one is my perfect one, indicating perfect devotion, undoubting trust. She was not a perfect person, or she did not have a perfect shape, but she had a perfect devotion. She was a good girl, a good friend to have. She hesitated to open to him because she had already bathed and had already retired for the night in verse 3. It would not be appropriate for her to allow him to enter under the circumstances. They would not look good, so she hesitated. So he withdrew his hand from the door and he went away. Hearing the latch of the door moving, her heart yearned for him in verse 4. So she got up and she prepared herself and she went to the door in verse 5. Her hands became perfumed with the liquid myrrh that he had left on the lock of the door. But he had gone. She looked for him. She called for him, but she could not find him in verse 6. What a sad story. I'm crying inside. On this trip through the city, the Shulamite was not as fortunate as she had been earlier in his search for her beloved in chapter 3, verse 3. So she had her clothes on. She missed him. He had left. So she decided to go again to look for him. The watchman then had allowed her to go through and had even indicated to her where her beloved might be found. But this time, the story is different. Either they mistook her for someone else, or they recognized her and they recalled that she had been warned by them not to do that again. As a young girl, a virgin girl, to go in the middle of the night roaming the city. So this time she was hit. She was wounded in verse 7. As though she were a guilty, evil-minded woman. She was subjected to abuse, ill treatment from those who should have been the guardians. The watchmen were the guardian of the people. Worst thing might have happened to her had she not escaped, leaving her veil behind, she says in verse 7. She had failed to respond to his request to be at her side. Sorry for how she had treated him, not getting up on time, not going to the door. She had risked her life to find him that night, to tell him how much she loved him. She never found her beloved. She never got to express to him the feelings of her heart. So again, she addressed the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 8. She was desperate for him to know how much she loved him. So she pleaded with these ladies to tell him if they should see him. And they must tell him that she still loves him as much as ever. Verse 9, the verse itself is part 3, the question. And the question is, what is your beloved more than other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than other beloved that you so charge us? So the daughters of Jerusalem were stunned by the continuing loyalty of this maiden for her shepherd. So they ask her, what kind of person is he to hold your affection like this captive? Even with the temptation from Solomon, the king, to become his wife. Why are you so crazy about this one man when the king is about ready to take you to be one of his wives? Their inquiry gave the bride an opportunity to enter into a glowing description of the object of her love. In her eyes, the shepherd was perfect in every way. He was everything that he should be. And that's what we have in the last part, starting with verse 10, the description of the beloved. So she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, like banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved iron, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, tall, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. So the Shulamite was very happy to describe her wonderful lover, very happy to answer their question. and using a wealth of poetic metaphors and symbols, she raved about him. The term white does not refer to his race. It means that he had a bright, shining complexion, kind of meaning cleanness. And the term ruddy means red, indicating health and strength. He was kind of flushed like nice rosy cheeks. Unlike the nobility of the palace, who displayed aristocratic paleness, the shepherd had the rugged looks of an outdoorsy kind of man. He was a man's man. He was the kind of guy who would stand out even in a large crowd. You always would see that guy in a big group. Verse 10. And then the girl enumerated 10 features of this young man. And number one, she talked about his head. She said his head is like gold, pure gold. His head was striking. Then number two, his hair. His locks, she said, are wavy, and they are black as a raven, also in verse 11. The idea is that his hair was hanging down in wavy black curls. The third thing she goes to his eyes. His eyes are like doves by the water, washed with milk and fitly set, placed in there at the right spot. Verse 12. His eyes were peaceful and gentle. The pureness of the white of the eye is compared to the bathing, washing in milk. His eyes were really white. Doves are fond of bathing. They love that. His eyes reflected a peaceful character. The expression fitly set means like precious stones are set in a ring. His eyes were fitly set in his head. Number four, she moved to his cheek. His cheek over here are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. Verse 13. His bearded cheeks are compared to a bed of aromatic spices, maybe old spice, and different plants. Then number five, she moved down to his lips. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh, verse 13. His lips were soft, lovely, and inviting. They drop words like liquid aroma, meaning that he was gracious and he was tender in his speech. Nice things came out of his mouth. Then she moved down to his hands. She said in verse 14, his hands are rods of gold with beryl. His outstretched hands and fingers were like rods of gold, rounded fingers with well-shaped nails, as if inlaid with precious stone. Number seven, she's still going down, his abdomen is carved iron inlaid with sapphire, verse 14. His abdomen was polished, smooth ivory, hard muscular shape. He had a six-pack for sure. Like a beautiful ivory statue, the work of the highest artistic excellence. The sapphire inlay refers to probably the blue veins that appear to the skin to give a lovely tint to the body. And the point is that every inch of his body was more precious to her than all the wealth of Solomon. Then number eight, she moved down now to his legs. They are pillars of marble, she said, set on bases of fine gold, verse 15. Marble is a figure of greatness and strength. His legs, those bases were the legs. They were strong. The bases of fine gold were his feet. So he had beautiful muscular legs on beautiful feet. And then number nine is appearance. Overall appearance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, verse 15. He may not be a king, but he had the attitude of a king. His height was awe-inspiring, delightful. His posture was impeccable. He stood straight. He was not all bent, hunched. As cedars exceed other trees, so he was outstanding among men. And finally, she comes back up in for number 10 to his mouth, verse 16. And she said, his mouth is full of sweetness. His mouth was full of pleasant and kind words. In every way, the shepherd was appealing, and he was altogether lovely, a great man, but poor. This was the man for which she longed. This was the man with whom she desired to spend her entire life. He was her beloved, and he was her best friend, her BFF. So the main lesson that we have from this chapter 5 is no matter where you are or what you are doing, fix your heart on the Lord and be alert to his voice. You never know when he may come to have fellowship with you. An affectionate heart is alert and quick to respond to the call of the beloved. Next week is Father's Day. We will not have an evening service. Then we'll have our All-American potluck. So we're going to take a break. So take your dad out on one Sunday. Then come here for the potluck, the next one. The following week, we will continue the Song of Solomon. We'll finish it. You can read chapters 6, 7, and 8. And then we will start the next part of the Bible, the last one there in the Old Testament, the prophecy. And we will start with Isaiah. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have included in your word. Some people have difficulty with this Song of Solomon, and they wonder why it is there, but still we see a beautiful relationship that we have with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be like this Shulamite, that we would have a heart just for you, Lord, that we would not be tempted by others to leave you or be tempted by money or any of the glory of some people may offer us. May we be faithful to you. May we desire only you, Lord, and be waiting for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is what people miss out when they hear the voice of the beloved and they do not open the door to him. This lady tonight, the story would have been different had she been quick to go, and it's my beloved, and go open the door and fellowship with him. All the wonderful thing that the Shulamite's beloved was, she missed out on because she was preoccupied with other things. I just washed. I just come to bed. Her mind was at other places. People who are too preoccupied with the thing of this world do not open the door to the Lord who is at the door knocking. And they missed out. They missed out an incredible wealth of blessing simply by being alert and opening the door to the beloved who is knocking on the door of our heart. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home, and may you be ready for the beloved who is coming for us any moment now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.